Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing an opening Christmas song, and then get back into our study in Luke. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to study your word. I pray that you'll bless our study together. Be with our time of prayer. I pray that we would just have a sweet time of fellowship, and that as we lift up these requests to you, that we would see you work on our behalf. I pray that you would be with those who cannot be with us tonight. Some are sick, and some are just not able to be back out yet. I pray that you will be with them, bless them if they're joining us on the live stream, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the song we're singing is hymn 201, O Come All Ye Faithful, hymn 201, and we're going to sing the first, the second, and the third verses together, please. Let's sing it. Singing, and if you could, let's take our Bibles and we'll all turn together to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and the text we're looking at is verses 39 through 55. So let's look together at this text of Scripture, and what we're going to see tonight is that Christ is the center of history. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 39 says this, "And Mary arose in those days, and went into hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arms. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, we have Mary really giving a testimony of how God has dealt with her. And one of the things that I think is really interesting when we study through this account of Christ's birth is that we tend to really not look at Mary in a balanced way. There are some people that present Mary as if she was a sinless person. In fact, there are some that falsely teach that Mary is actually a co-redemptress. And the idea that it wasn't just the Lord Jesus Christ that gave us redemption, but his mother Mary in some way participated in that. There's some that falsely teach that Mary is a sinless person. And the reality is that the text in front of us is going to show us that Mary got saved just like you and I get saved. Mary's a sinner just like you and I are sinners. Mary needed redemption. And so as she brings this child into the world, she is carrying the very one who's going to pay the penalty for her sins. Now, one of the things sometimes that we find out when we deal with issues of theology and doctrine is that when we have false teaching on one side, rather than just teaching what the Bible says, sometimes we react against false teaching that's being presented, and instead of actually dealing with something in a biblical manner, we're either silent or we kind of go to the extreme on the other side. The fact is, though Mary was not a sinless woman, and though she plays no part in how we become redeemed apart from the fact that she's a tool that God used to give us the Messiah, Mary is still a remarkable woman. In fact, if we were to look at women in the Bible, Mary is one of the greatest examples of a very faithful person who was willing to submit her own will and her own rights to God's will and God's purposes. And so in this text of Scripture, we're going to see what Mary has to say about the child that she's carrying. And we're also going to see what Elizabeth has to say about the child that Mary is carrying. And interestingly enough, we're also going to see what a pre-born baby had to communicate about this child, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, you heard me correctly. A pre-born baby is communicating something about the Lord Jesus Christ. While John the Baptist, as he was in his mother's womb, did not have the ability to speak and give a message, he spoke through his actions. And I think that we can really learn some interesting things through this little bit of detail that Luke leaves us about this child, John the Baptist, even before he's grown and he's a man that's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, repent and prepare the way for the Lord. So let's begin with a simple purpose statement and then dig into this section in two parts. First of all, we can see this about the passage. It gives several interesting details about the interaction between Mary and Elizabeth, and it helps us to see that Christ is the center of human history. Now, you know what's really interesting? When I was in high school, and when you all were in high school, we used to learn things in A.D., Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, or B.C., before Christ, and we see that today people are dating differently, before the common era versus after the common era. But I want you to realize that throughout a good chunk of human history, from the time of Christ to where we stand today, Christ's death on the cross, the time period that Christ lived, was considered a focal point when we looked at history. There's a reason for that. It's because it is. It is the center of human history. It's the most significant series of events in all of human history. And so tonight I'd like you to see the supremacy of God in history. We're going to see that laid out in this text of Scripture. So let's begin with our first section, some interesting details that are secondary. Now, when I say that these are secondary details, I'm not saying they're unimportant, but they're not the main point of the passage. When we talk about John the Baptist and the role that he plays in this part of the story, That is a central, that is a secondary part of the story. When we talk about this issue of Mary being a sinner, though a remarkable woman, and needing to be saved, that's secondary. The only reason I bring those up today is because the fact is, in the culture we live in the day that we live in, there is a push against how we look at children who are not yet born. Children in the womb, pre-born children. There is a viewpoint in our culture that until a child is born, it's not a child. Until a child comes into the world and is given birth, it's like it doesn't have life. And the question is this: how should we as Christians view those who are developing within the womb? It's actually a very important question to ask. And this passage is actually going to tell us a lot of interesting details about how we should look at the preborn child. And secondly, we're going to talk a little bit about Mary and who she really was and who she really wasn't. So first of all, let's talk about some important details about how we view the preborn child. And by the way, I'm not using the term that is commonly used, fetus, because fetus gives you the impression that that's not a human, a real person. Well, the fact is, it is a real person, okay? It's just as human as you are sitting in your pew today. It's just as human as I am standing here communicating to you. And so if you take the life of a person sitting in the pew and you take the life of a person in the womb, you've done the same thing in the eyes of God. We need to recognize that. It's a very serious matter. So let's talk for a few moments about this issue. Interesting details about how we should view the preborn. In verses 41 to 44, notice what the text says. When Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped. Now, you know what's really interesting? When we see the term babe, it's used in the same way that we refer to a child who's born, who is a newborn child. You know why that is? Because it's the same. Whether the child's in the womb or out of the womb, it's a child. And so the language that's used is the same. But then we see something interesting. It says that this baby leaped in her mother's womb, in his mother's womb. And the question is, why? Why did this baby leap in its mother's womb? Well, it's going to tell us in just a moment. It says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. From whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now notice what she's about to say, because this is very interesting. She says, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for what? For joy. Now, there are people that would lead you to believe that when a child is developing in the womb, it's nothing more than a part of a woman's body. It's a person inside of a woman's body. Do you understand? This is a person that has little hands and little toes, that has little eyes and little ears. This is a person that actually can communicate and interact with its surroundings. And what's very interesting is she clearly states, and by the way, when she states it, she is stating this by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. That's what it says. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she speaks with a loud voice, and she says, The babe leaped in my womb for joy. In other words, this child, preborn child, is not just moving in his mother's womb. This child is responding in his mother's womb, and it's responding with emotion of joy. And you say, well, why is it joyful? Because it's aware of something. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, it's interesting because of the technologies that are available to us today, we can see a baby developing within the womb of its mother. You can play music and you can see how the baby responds to the music. When the mother speaks to her child, The baby responds. In fact, what's so interesting is when that baby's born, it already knows its mother's voice. It's an absolutely phenomenal thing. And so we see in these verses that this little child that is not yet born, that is still developing in his mother's womb, is most clearly a little man in there. Once you realize that John's ministry started before he ever came into the world. When I say came into the world, I mean was physically born into the world. Listen to what it says in Luke 1:13. It says, "The angel said unto Zechariah, fear not, thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have great joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And listen to the next phrase, it's incredible. "He will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now that detail almost seems a little weird to us. That's not the typical way, okay? I'm not saying that that's normally how God operates, okay? When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, dwells inside of them. But I want you to remember that in the Old Testament, when God had a prophet, somebody who was actually communicating on his behalf, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell the individual, but literally came upon the individual and spoke through the individual. Think of the example of Saul. As weird as this would sound, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he actually spoke through Saul. Think about the example of Balaam. As weird as this would sound, Balaam, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he actually spoke, he communicated the prophecy of God about the Messiah. There's some really interesting examples in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit coming upon someone to use them to communicate a message. And here is an example of God using a pre-born child to communicate, to authenticate that the child that's about to be born of Mary is the Messiah. That's really what's going on when the babe leaps in his mother's womb. It's like his validation. Linking back to what the angel says in Luke chapter 1, we see that this is telling us this is what he's talking about. It's an absolutely phenomenal thing. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Jeremiah writes something very interesting. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God literally set apart Jeremiah even before his mother gave birth to him. It means God has a purpose for people. God has a purpose for people even before they come into the world. It's an absolutely incredible thing to think about. Before the world wants to say that's a human, God says, I have a purpose for that human. David talks about how God knew him intimately while he was forming him in his mother's womb. In Psalm 139, he says this, "I will praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Mine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, whereas yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." David is basically saying, God knew me before my mom knew me. It's an incredible thought. You say, why do you bring this up, Pastor? I bring it up because we do not in our culture respect life like we should. We really don't. We try to explain away that a child in the womb is not a child. And folks, medical science can tell you the common sense fact that that little baby in the womb is a baby. Okay? Any person that is involved in taking the lives of children knows what they're doing. They really do. He's referred to as a child. He's aware of his surroundings. He's responsive to his surroundings. He's being used as an instrument of to validate and identify the Messiah even before his birth. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The reality is that this child is a testimony to what is inside the womb of every mom. And so the question is, how do we respond to this? Preborn human life should be treated as human life, not just potential human life. His responses indicate the presence of intellect, emotion, will, just like you would expect in a newborn child. And so we need to look at human life the way that God does. Secondly, we're going to talk about interesting details about how we should view Mary, the mother of Christ. In verses 45 to 48, it says, "Blessed is she that believed. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Let me just give you a couple of very simple details that are very clear based on what Mary's saying here. First of all is this. Mary had faith in the promise of the Messiah. She says, her cousin Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she that believed." What does that tell you? Mary was looking for the Messiah. When the angel came to her and he began to talk to her about the role that she would play, it was a terrifying thing. It was a difficult thing. It was something she was willing to embrace. But when he talks about the Messiah, she understands the promise of the Messiah. She was a woman of faith, trusting in God's plan of redemption. Two, Mary saw the Messiah not only as the Savior, but as her Savior. There's a difference. When I say he's the Savior, he might be mine, he might not be. I might be saying, I believe that he really is the Savior, but he's not my Savior, he's your Savior. There's people that think of the Lord Jesus in that way. Your religion's good for you. It's not good for me. But what does Mary say? I rejoice, magnify the Lord, my Savior. In other words, it was personal. She was carrying the child that would redeem her to the Father. That means she needed to be saved, just like you and just like me. That means she was a sinner, just like you and just like me. She was not a sinless woman, but she was a remarkable woman. She needed a Savior like all of us. And so I pause for a moment. I look at those two simple points. Now I want to get into kind of like the main point of the text in front of us. Not that those details were not important. They were important. I wouldn't have talked about them if I didn't think they were important. But let's talk about the heart of the passage for a few minutes. Verses 47 to 54 say this. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You might say, well, what is the main point of what this lady Mary is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's walk through it and look at some of the details. First of all, she says he's the Savior. And by the way, I made a point, he's not just the Savior, but he's her Savior. He's her Savior. And by the way, he's not just a Savior or her Savior. He's the one and only Savior. Very, very important details. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And by the way, later on, we're going to see in the text that when the Lord Jesus Christ is born and he goes up to the temple, and basically he's going to go through the religious rituals that his family was responsible to go through as a newborn, firstborn male child. When Simeon sees this baby, it says that he holds this child in his hands and he says, Now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and your people Israel. He's the Savior. Folks, when we talk about Christmas, it's all about the Savior. When we think about this season, it's about redemption. And all these texts of Scripture keep tying us back to redemption. And not just the fact that Christ is born, but that he's going to die, and that he's going to die for our sins, and he's going to rise from the dead, and that we can be bought to God through the work of Christ. Secondly, he is the focal point of human history. In verse 48, she says, "All generations shall call me blessed." And when she says all, what does that mean? It means all. It means all the generations, all the way back to Adam. This kind of blows my mind when I think about this. So in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sins, and God says to Adam, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, Adam was what? He was looking for the seed of the woman. And we think when we come to the time of Noah, and you say, well, you know, why did God preserve humanity? Well, he did it for a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons God preserves humanity is because there can be no salvation for Adam and all the people that were looking for the Messiah up to Noah. There can be no salvation if humanity's not preserved in the ark and God doesn't ultimately give the Savior. Have you ever thought of that? That's a really interesting thing. In other words, you could say that God's plan of redemption was on the line when Noah and his children got in the ark. Because you have all these believers leading up to Noah, including Noah himself. And then we have all these generations that are going to follow. You know, here we are, so many generations removed from Mary, yet what are we doing? We're talking about the fact that God used that woman to bring the Savior into the world. We don't know how many generations are going to go past us. Doesn't seem like a lot, but you never know. We really don't know. But the fact is that Christ is the center of human history. People who were saved in the Old Testament were looking forward to Jesus. People that are saved during the time of Christ were watching his ministry. And people that are saved after he is ascended into heaven are looking back at the cross. He is the center of human history, and we see that in the text. Three, he demonstrated his sovereignty through his work of redemption. In verse 49, it says, "He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name." I think what Mary's trying to communicate here is that the role that I'm playing is something that is beyond my imagination, it's beyond my comprehension, it's beyond my full understanding, and it's a part of the sovereign God's plan to put this all in place. And she communicates that. It's his mighty hand that does it. It's the fact that he's ultimately in control and he rules and reigns. Fourth, he showed his compassionate mercy through the Messiah. In verse 15, he says, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." In other words, from the time of Adam till the time of the cross, every generation went through its struggles. You know, it's interesting, on Sunday when Willie was preaching, he goes to Hebrews chapter 11 and he talks about these great heroes of the faith. And in chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us." And this is the way he explained it. He said, "We have all these people who bear witness that they were faithful because they trusted God." So we have all these examples, all these witnesses who said we could do it. And one of the things that I want to remind you is that they're in the hall of faith because when they walked this life, it was tough. Would you have liked to have been Abraham? I wouldn't have. Would you have liked to be Sarah? Jacob? Ooh, I wouldn't have wanted to be Jacob. That would have been a bad one. David? You'll go through the whole list. Moses? I mean, Moses was 80 years old when he led the people out of Egypt. 80 years old. Okay, that's something to think about. For 40 years, he dealt with a really stubborn group of people, and in the end, guess what? He didn't get to even go in the promised land. Yet he was a faithful man. And Joshua and Gideon and Barak and all these people, the point is this, these people though they were flawed, they drew from God's grace, they were faithful, they continued to press forward because they believed there was going to be a Redeemer. And so when it talks about his mercy on them that fear him from generation to generation, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about all those Old Testament saints who were looking for the Messiah and they never saw him. They never saw the fulfillment of the promise, but they believed it was coming and they died continuing to look for that promise. And then he talks about the way that he showed compassion. Verse 51, he strengthens the humble and he puts down the proud. He says he showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. You know, read the Old Testament, what do you see? God's people get crushed. Over and over and over again. You know, read to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon's lament is, I see injustice all over the world. I see that godly people suffer and go through hardship and difficulty. And sometimes the wicked prosper. And he says it's unjust, it's evil, it's wicked. And what happens? There are times that God steps in and he strengthens those who walk with him and he crushes those who go after those who love the Lord. In other words, he demonstrates his compassionate mercy. Verse 52, he establishes his people. He puts down the mighty from their seats and exalts those of low degree. God's the one who lifts people up. God's the one who puts people down. And the fact is that God exalts his people in due season. In verse 53, it says that he meets the needs of the destitute and he humbles the self-reliant. He's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he hath sent away empty. When he talks about feeding those who are hungry, the idea is they're dependent on God. And he meets their needs. He takes care of them. You know what I'm talking about? When we walk through challenges in life and we don't know where the strength's going to come from. And he's not just talking about food. He could be talking about the strength to carry on, the strength to take on the challenges of every single day. And he gives us exactly what we need in the moment. And then the person who is fat and happy and doesn't need anything, God says, let me humble you so you realize who you are. Like a Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. And there are examples of many people who were proud and lifted up, and what does God do? He brings them down. Even Ahab. You realize even Ahab was humbled. You realize even Manasseh was humbled. The Bible is full of examples of arrogant, proud people that God crushed, or that God brought low and he humbled them so that they were repentant. The fact is, if we're self-reliant, we better watch out. There's a God in heaven who says, that's a foolish way to live. He's going to bring you down. And if you're struggling in life and you realize God is your only hope, guess what? He's going to strengthen you and sustain you and give you what you need. And this is him showing his compassionate mercy. And lastly, in verse 54, it says he preserves his people through the difficulties of their history. He says he's hoping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. I'm reminded of what the scripture says in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And God talks about how he preserved a remnant in Israel. In fact, there's a text in the Old Testament that says, if God had not preserved a remnant of his people, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, well, what does he mean by that? Does he mean we would have been as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. Does he mean we would have been crushed like Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. In other words, the reason that God preserved his people is because he preserved a remnant in his people to preserve his people. And that's why he withheld his ultimate judgment to cast aside those people. But the idea is, as God's people suffered in the midst of the sins of the nation of Israel, guess what? God was upholding them and strengthening them and remembering his mercies on them. And so all of these things are being expressed by what Mary says. God is sovereign, and he's compassionate towards his people. The last thing that she mentions is that he showed his faithfulness to his word through the Messiah. In verse 55, it says, it was as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, it's amazing how many times the angels, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Simeon, Mary. It's amazing how all these people who were looking for the Messiah connected him back, these events that were unfolding, to the promises that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants. It's amazing. Why does he do that? Because it's all about God following through with what he says he's going to do. God is faithful. So here's my question for you tonight. With all these things in our minds, how do we practically live out the truths that we've talked about? Let me give you four very simple statements to help you. The first is this. We should cherish human life, not just the children we hold in our hands, but also the preborn. They are created in God's image and already have a purpose from Him. Don't let that depart from your mind. Every child is important. Every child has value to God. The truth is, one day we're going to meet lots and lots of children who were taken out of this world by their moms. Lots and lots of children who died when they were infants or before they were born. We're going to have the opportunity, I believe, to see those who are safe in the Lord Jesus. We need to cherish human life, folks. It is valuable to God. Two, we should appreciate the sacrifices and faithfulness of all the people that we find in the birth of Christ, yet we should be careful not to act as if they were sinless and infallible. These were great people. I think Zacharias was an amazing man. He would have been an amazing person to know. Elizabeth would have been an amazing person to know. Mary would have been an amazing person to know. Simeon would have been an amazing person to know. But every single one of those people was flawed. They were sinners. But God worked through them. God used them. And so we should keep a balance in how we look at these people. Third, Christ, not these side characters, is the center of the story. He's the Redeemer, and they were simply the tools God used to bring him into the world. If Mary was just a tool, then so are you. And so am I. The fact is, we're just a tool, sometimes a rusty tool, that God uses to work in the lives of other people. And I hope that you're a willing tool in God's hands. I hope that you're a tool that really desires to bring glory to God. But that's what we are. We're tools, folks. The last thing I'll mention is this. We should constantly recount to ourselves the wonderful blessings we enjoy in Christ and the wonderful blessings that we have demonstrated for us by the work of redemption. I made a distinction between those two. I am blessed because I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart to God. I have the guarantee of eternity with God. I'm His child and I will receive the adoption. But when I talk about the blessings that are demonstrated in His work of redemption, I'm saying, look at how God works. Look at His power. Look at His wisdom. Look at His mercy, His kindness, His compassion, His justice, His holiness, His wrath. The fact is, all of these aspects of God's nature, His hatred for sin, His love for people in spite of their brokenness, His wisdom and His power to accomplish His purposes, they're all demonstrated in His plan of redemption. And so we need to stop and we need to think about this often. When times get tough, we need to remember the God who put this all together is the same God who governs our lives today. He hasn't changed. He hasn't, you know, gotten rusty or something like that. He is the same God. He has the same wisdom, the same power. He works in the same way. He has the same compassions. He has the same holiness. He hasn't changed. And so these are the ways that I think we can practically apply the passage in front of us. I hope that as you think about this text, you will value human life and you will glory in the center of the story, the Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, it's been good to think about the text in front of us. This is an amazing scripture, a very powerful scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. I pray that you'd help us to live in the light of these truths. Father, help us to have a firm conviction about the dignity and the value of human life. Father, help us to be humbled by the blessings we enjoy in Christ. And help us to be overwhelmed by your power that's demonstrated through your ways in this story. Father, help us to view ourselves and the people around us in proportion to where we really stand in these stories. And I pray that we would be people who really cherish you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.